This morning, our scripture is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 13 and go through verse 20. If you're able to, I invite you to stand and let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's respond in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. There's a notion today that's embraced by many, many people that Jesus was simply a first century Palestinian Jew who was misunderstood by his future followers. He was misunderstood in a number of ways. One way that they misunderstood him is they worshipped him against his will. He was too humble to receive worship or adoration or praise. And they established an organization which they called the church that he never intended for them to establish. This is a current notion. It's alive and well in some sectors even of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. If that were true, and if that notion had credibility behind it, we'd be utter fools sitting here today in the name of Jesus Christ, having been singing songs together that laud him and magnify him, talking about the power of his death and the reality of his resurrection and the promise of his return. I'm here today because I believe that notion is false. I'm here today because I believe that notion is totally mistaken and misreads the basic documents that people say have twisted Jesus' ministry and Jesus' work. Because the church is so important to Jesus, in my reading of the New Testament documents, we're going to take several weeks during this Lenten season to focus in on what Jesus thought about the church in advance, what Jesus prayed for in relationship to the church. Is the church an aberration? Is it some kind of a power plot that simply uses the name of Jesus and abuses his basic teaching? And we're going to look together for several weeks at what the documents say, Jesus said about the church, and how these documents are authentic and believable. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus had asked the question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Number one, he wanted to know what others thought about him. He wasn't so humble, he wasn't so unassuming that he didn't care what people thought about him. He actually did. Who do people say that I am? And then even more importantly, after these several years, who do you say that I am? And for him, it was very important that those who were following him knew precisely who he was. He was not simply an exemplar that would fade away into the background and we simply learn how to live our lives by some kind of example, but his actual person is important to the cosmos. His person is important to our own personal histories. And he asked that of his disciples, and so Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And because Jesus speaks about the church on several key occasions in the Gospels, we're going to take several weeks to look at what Jesus says. We're going to look, number one, today at what it means that the church has been gathered by Jesus. And then we're going to look at what it means for Jesus to see himself as the ultimate leader of the church. And then the week after that, how he exercises his leadership in servanthood on behalf of the church, and then finally, what it means that the church is reconciled by him and the whole world is brought into reconciliation by him. So let's focus on these several words, which are very important in verse 18. I will build my church. I will build my church. If we just take that one sentence, I will build my church, and pull it apart, we can start with just the personal possessive. I will build my church. Jesus calls this future gathering. He calls those who are going to be his disciples, those whom he is going to gather through the words of the apostles, he calls them his church. He makes it very personal. Now, this is the group of people that would believe in what the apostles taught. In the same gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, it ends with Jesus saying to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That's a huge commission. As Troy said earlier, it's a global commission to the billions of people on the planet, those who are on the planet then and those who are on the planet today. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is assuming his absence. He's assuming his absence, and that's why he says, "And I will be with you to the end of the age," in a way that you don't yet understand. But I'm leaving. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to ascend back to my Father. And I want you to go, and I want you to build for me a gathering of people whom I will call mine. This will be my church. The error of the church has not been to say that it was Jesus' intention to build the church and to build the church as his church. The error of the church, consistently, I might add, throughout the centuries, has been to forget that it's his church. We think it's our church. I think it's my church. You think it's your church. Denominationally, we think it's our own denomination's church. We get focused away from, at root, who is this that is building this church? And to whom does the church actually belong? We view ourselves as Calvin's church or as Luther's church or the church of Constantine or the church of Rome or the church of Peter or the church of Paul. And we are Jesus' church. Yeah, there are different flavors and different varieties and different traditions and different emphases and disagreements and cultural distinctions and linguistic distinctions and century distinctions that go from age to age. And yet it's very easy for us as followers of Jesus to think that the church belongs to us, our denomination, our group, our tribe, our perspective, our angle. And it's not something that is simply a problem that's developed in centuries distant from the first. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul writes, this is within 20 years of the founding of the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And unfortunately, this is not a needless application. It's very easy, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to really appreciate the people through whom you grow. And that person can be somebody historic that's been gone a long time, but their teaching and the way they've looked at Scripture is so helpful to you. But it's easy to move from appreciating what you've learned to making more out of that person or that movement than you should. And we need to see the church as Jesus' church. The church down the street as Jesus' church. The church on the other side of town as Jesus' church. This church as Jesus' church. You know, we're not all the same. And I think it is in God's plan for diversity. Very quickly in the life of the church, we saw differences arise right here in 1 Corinthians. We're making reference to it. But even conflict over culture. And we saw that in Acts chapter 6 about 4 weeks ago when we looked at the conflict that existed between those that came from an Hebraic culture and those who came from a Grecian culture, and how there was conflict in the church between the various widows who were not being cared for in the same way because what appeared to be racial prejudice. It's going to happen. But like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, what's the touchstone for us? Do we magnify tribalism in the church? Do we underscore our way of doing it because it is the best way, or the right way, or the only way? And while we need to have convictions about things that are important as we study the Scriptures, we need to be very, very careful that we take seriously Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church. Notice what he says, I will build my church. Another word to emphasize in verse 18. Not a building, but a gathering. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It's made of two words, a preposition and a verb. And it's the noun form of a verb where people have been gathered together. A gathering of people. And it's in the passive. People who have been gathered. The gathered people, the called out people, the ones that who have been brought together. Jesus says, I will build my gathering. I will build my team. I will call people together. And I'm going to create a gathering that's going to be international. And it's going to go from nation to nation. And he will use his apostles as leaders. But he is going to gather people from everywhere. It's going to be his church. And it's interesting that he makes this declaration as soon as Peter, I believe on his own behalf, on behalf of his fellow apostles, verbalized who Jesus is. Where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. This is the core of it. I'm going to pull them to me. I'm going to make this great gathering, and it's going to be my gathering called the church. There's two senses in which we are a gathered people. The first sense in which we are a gathered people is that we're gathered to Jesus. I will build my gathering. He is going to pull us to him. We have to come to him. And however we hear his call, we need to respond to his call. He's the one who calls us to be in his gathering. But there's a second sense of the word gathering, and that is the gathering that we have with one another. We are by definition a gathering. We are not by definition a church. We're not by definition an organization, although there's organization that needs to be involved in the life of the church. And for people to gather, there needs to be a place to meet, whether it's a public place or a place that's privately owned by that community, but there needs to be a place to meet. But that's not the primary sense of ecclesia. The primary sense of ecclesia is people coming together. The primary sense of ecclesia is not individuals simply being gathered to Jesus in a personal relationship sense, and ultimately when he comes back, when we'll be gathered with him as the whole church, but also that we are gathered together in his name on a regular basis. We are called to come together to be together. We are a gathering by definition. We're not atomistic. We're not simply individuals in our own world with our own one-on-one with Christ. We are that. But the definition of what Jesus is forming and building is people who are going to be together. And that's why it's important that we're together this morning. And I will be bold enough to say that's why it's important that we're together next Saturday night. We're a gathered people. We're a gathered people for mission. We're a gathered people to bless the other generations in this church. We're a gathered people to express our unity in the way that we relate to one another, the way we think about what Christ is doing in Mexico through us and how we're all a part of it. It's why I encourage people to be in small groups, small class or a small home group or a men's group or a women's group, but where they can gather with other people. This gathering sense of the church. I will build my gathering, Jesus says. And he's calling us together to be part of his gathering. Today is Valley Springs' 23rd birthday. Isn't that interesting? That's great, huh? 23rd birthday. We are a young adult, or we are an older adolescent, depending on how you define 23 in your experience or the experience of your children. But we are 23 years old. And in these 23 years, we've seen God do wonderful things. And there's one thing I'm convinced, and that is that Jesus has been building this church. I know it's not because of me or because of any of us as individuals, but it's because of what Jesus is doing. This is a gathering. This gathering, Jesus has chosen to favor. He really has. He's favored us in so many ways. It is a challenging thing for a church to survive all the things that a church can go through in its young life. And it's because of Christ that we are still here. And because of this last thing that we see in this statement, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. And then he says it again. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. This is what Jesus is in the business of doing. He is building his church. He's building his church by redeeming people all around the world, gathering them to himself as his bride, and then gathering them to one another to anticipate his return and to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. That's what Jesus is in the business of doing. The gates of hell can be better translated the gates of Hades. The actual Greek word is Hades, and Hades is the place of death. And Jesus is simply underscoring that death itself will not conquer his church. He will prevail. He will prevail through the life of his church. And he's the one that's going to do it. I will build my church. Now, we're going to notice in this passage that he uses other people like Peter, like the other apostles, like this church, the people in this church. He uses us, but he's the one ultimately building his church. And in 1 Corinthians, the apostle Paul wants to underscore that it is not about Peter, and it's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos. It's not about the various individuals. Ultimately, it's about the Lord. And he says in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It's about the Lord. It's about what Jesus is doing in the world and through the church to make the impact that he is committed to. And so I would encourage you to be part of both gatherings. If you're not sure you're part of the gathering with Jesus, that you have not engaged with him personally, that you've never said to him, "Please come into my life and be my Savior. I want to be drawn to you. I want you to call the shots in my life. I want to be part of your assembly, your community, your gathering. I want to know that when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there because of grace and what you've done for me." If you've never engaged with Jesus in that way, I encourage you to do that today. It's not a complicated prayer. It's simply the volition on your part to say, "Jesus, save me. Wash away my sins. I want to be part of your gathering." But also, I want to encourage you today, if your relationship to the church is sloppy, and if it's casual, and if it's based on convenience, get with it. Get with it. Is Jesus your Lord or not? Are you part of his gathering or not? Are you lining yourself up with his intention for you to be gathered with others so that you can actually grow in his grace and in his knowledge? I want to encourage you very strongly in that way. Before we close, I do want to make a few comments about the phrase "on this rock." You see that in our text. It's in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm not going to give justice, the justice that these three English words and four Greek words deserve, because these are probably the most controversial words in the whole New Testament, these three words, "on this rock." What in the world do those words mean? You have a billion people in the world who take this to mean that this is a governmental statement, that Peter is the rock, and that this is a statement about the church being built on governmentally on the Apostle Peter and those who would be his successors or his heirs. And then you have another billion people in the world that that don't agree with that interpretation and believe that the rock has more to do with Peter's confession than Peter's person. And then you have a variety of positions somewhere between those two extreme positions. And I think it's somewhere in the middle of those positions, because it's a very complex statement that's being made. On the one hand, if you believe this is about Peter and about his apostleship, that would lead you to a position, if you are consistent in that position, toward the necessity of a papacy in the world, and that all authority through Christ comes through one of Peter's heirs, or one of the apostles that flow from Peter. If you take the other position, you are saying that the foundation is more than Peter. The foundation and this rock is actually what Peter confesses and what the other apostles confess with him, even though Peter was used as a major leader in the church. Whichever position you take, and I'm not going to resolve it this morning because it wouldn't be fair to try to settle it. There are a lot of exegetical issues that are complex about it. And it's a bit more nuanced than either extreme. What it does tell us is that Jesus chose to build his church on fallible people. He chose to build his church on people like Peter and people like Paul, people like you and people like me. In fact, just moments later in this text, you'll notice if you have your own Bible open, as Jesus begins to now tell what's about to happen regarding his own death, Peter stands up to him and says, "No, Lord, we won't let that happen to you. We won't let you die." And Jesus then says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, the strongest word Jesus uses to a human being, he uses to Peter at that moment, and actually calls him Satan. So this is not about Peter's character, but it is about the fact that God uses weak and flawed people to build his church. Not only did Peter make mistakes and did Paul make mistakes, and we see errors and foolishness in the life of the early church, we continue to see that in the church today. And you may conclude because of that, the church isn't worthy of your involvement, or you're going to be casual about it because there's been abuse, and because there's been misunderstanding, and because there's political conflict in the church, and there's those aspects of the church that don't seem faithful, and you look at it and say, "I'm just going to walk away from it." But this is the church. This is the church that Jesus has founded. And Jesus does use flawed and fallible people to build his church. And I just want to encourage you today that as we think through the church for these next several weeks, that you would allow God to help you wrestle through your relationship to the church. And this is your church, to this church. And that it become as important to you as it is to Jesus. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and bless you that we are part of a very common, ordinary assembly because we're common, ordinary people. But we're also part of a very extraordinary and uncommon assembly because we belong to Jesus. And Lord, forgive us for pride. Forgive us for a haughtiness about what we believe over against what somebody else believes, or how we practice versus how somebody else practices. Give us a passion for truth and a passion for understanding your scripture, but keep from us prejudice and spite. Help us to love your church because it is yours. We also pray that you would forgive us for a judgmental spirit, even around our own church, and around the flawed people that lead us and are part of our church. We pray that you would forgive us for a casualness about the church. We pray that you would give us a zeal for the church's growth and the church's faithfulness and holiness. We thank you that Jesus is busy perfecting the church until that day when he will present to himself a spotless and radiant bride. And until that day, may we be part of the solution rather than the problem of the church. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to bless one another as we try to use our gifts. Some of us are in government in the church. Some of us are leaders. Some of us are teachers. Some of us serve in capacities that are known and others that are unknown. But help us to work together well that we might be the people you want us to be. We ask your blessing on us today, on our birthday, but we pray your blessing on the churches all around this community and all around the world, that you'd be working in every assembly, every gathering, where people confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We also ask, Lord, that you just might do your work among those here today that aren't sure they've ever been gathered to you personally, individually. And this would be their day to say, Jesus, I want to be part of your assembly. I want to be gathered to you. So hear these prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.